I wonder this morning, how would you characterize how your life is going? Is it going well? Or perhaps are you struggling? Has life become all too familiar? You kind of find yourself doing the same things over and over, and you feel like you don't perhaps have real purpose. Is that where you are today? Do you find yourself wanting to live your life the right way, but and that you have the right intentions, but somehow you never get beyond just saying the right things or making promises that you kind of don't end up keeping? Are you searching for answers to the things of life, but you don't seem to find them in the world around you at this time? Do you want to live your best life now, but you're not really sure how to do it? Do you find yourself this morning struggling to balance your faith with living in the world? Perhaps your faith has become a little bit safe, or dare I say, even a little boring. Perhaps you're talking the talk, but you're not sincerely walking the walk of faith. On the other hand, maybe you are living the life God has called you to, but you want to know more about how to get even closer to Him, how to be a better witness, how to live your life with joy despite the circumstances you're facing. Or maybe, this morning, I don't know, but maybe you're not a believer in Jesus at all. Things are going well, you're enjoying everything life has to offer, but you still feel like something is missing. Whether you're living your life of faith with purpose, whether you're struggling to make sense of what faith is all about, whether you're unsure whether Christianity has anything to offer you, or perhaps you're just intrigued by what's going on, then I'll tell you this morning, this new series that we're launching today is just for you. This series, in fact, is for everybody. Everyone say everybody. That includes you. That includes me. It's for all of us. Over next season, as we gather together on a Sunday morning, we're going to be doing this title entitled Call to Action, When Words Are Not Enough. Now, this series will take us through, as I've said already, the book of James, and show us what it means to live a life full of faith, adventure, and expectation, rather than just one of mediocrity. Because for those of us who believe in Jesus, playing it safe is not an option. We're called to a life of action because words will never be enough. And real, true believers in Jesus don't just stand around letting the world go by. So this morning, our time together, we're going to have an overview of the book of James, or at least who wrote it, and to give ourselves a little bit of background info. And then we're going to concentrate on, it was going to be the first 18 verses, it's actually the first 4 this morning. There's lots of stuff for us to take out. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to read from James verses 1 to 4. Are we ready? James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Says these incredible words. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Some great words this morning that we're going to dive deeper into now. But God, may you speak to us as we open his word further. So the book of James, how many of you are well acquainted with the book of James? How many of you would know it fairly well? Or is it one that you kind of don't read so much? Yeah, read it a little bit. But the book of James was believed to have been written by James, who was a Jew. And actually, his actual name is not actually James, but it's Jacob, or we would say kind of Jacob. Now, he was known, and he was he's believed to have been the half-brother of Jesus. And he wrote the letter between AD 40 and AD 45. And because of James growing up with Jesus and being in his presence, you might assume that James became a believer in Jesus early on. But actually, that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case for James, and that wasn't the case for any of his other brothers either. In fact, he was more than a little skeptical about what Jesus said about himself during his ministry. And often, the brothers, I guess his brothers do, and brothers and sisters do, they kind of ridicule each other a little bit. They kind of did that. His brothers said to Jesus in John 7, verse 4 and 5, these words, "If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." That's what his brothers said to him. They were kind of like, show us then. You say all this thing, show us. And it then goes on to say, right at the end, but even his brothers didn't believe in him. Interestingly, it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that James came to faith. And I guess if your brother had been saying things like he was the Son of God and had died and then he rose again, you can probably imagine that actually they would believe after that, wouldn't they? Now, after James came to faith, he was elected as one of the early church leaders and was part of something called the Council of Jerusalem, which you find in Acts 15, which discussed the issues surrounding whether Gentile believers should follow the law of Moses like the Jews or whether they could do it in a different way. He was known as, one of his nicknames was James the Just. That kind of makes sense. He was a man of justice. He was a faithful pastor, and he was looking after his flock before he was eventually martyred for his faith. Now, as we said, the letter was written by James, a Jew, and it was written to the Jewish believers, who at the time had been scattered from Jerusalem due to the persecution they'd suffered at the hands of the Roman Empire because of their faith. And they were facing constant battles of how to live for Christ in an increasingly non-believing world. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? Facing interesting trials and challenges in a world to live for Christ. I think that kind of looks a bit like the situation that we're facing at the moment. How do we live for Christ in a world that is so unbelieving? Our reading from verse 1 says, "I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers who have been scattered abroad." That's what he's saying. They were scattered around. He knew they were scattered around. He wanted to send a message to them. And it's a message to us as well. The letter of James is written for believers everywhere, in every culture, in every generation. It's for us. So if it's for us, we need to kind of take on board, I think, what these words and this great letter says to us. As we'll see over the coming weeks, the letter of James is a letter of faith. It's the importance of having faith that puts what we believe into action. All the time while we face difficulties, fighting against the backdrop of an unbelieving society. I found these words from an unknown author, because it was a website, but I couldn't find who the author was. He summarizes the book of James in this way. The challenge to have an active trust in God, a belief in what he says is true, that results in action. I'll say that again. The challenge to have an active trust in God, a belief in what he says, what God says, that results in action. That is what the book of James, I think, summarizes so well. It's what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. See, the biggest challenge I believe that we face in today's world is not to be entangled by the customs of the world and allow our faith to become passive, but rather we need to live wholeheartedly at all times for Christ and live a life of active faith. So this morning, if you find yourself in a position where perhaps you feel a little bit passive in your faith, over these weeks, it is my heart and my prayer that you will be challenged to become more active in your faith, more active in my faith. I want to be more, even more active too. It's not always easy, is it, to live a life of faith that is active? But we have to remember this. We're strangers in this world. This is not our home, but our final home is in heaven with Christ. Sometimes I think we try and fit too hard to try and fit in to this world in which we live. Perhaps compromising a little bit, letting things slide because it just makes life easier. But God calls us to be active. Active faith, not passive faith. 1 John 2 verse 15 and 16 says this about how the kind of mindset we need for the world in which we live. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And if you look at those verses, you can probably see a lot of our society put their trust in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions. You know, the possessions we have are because God has given them to us, but we should never take pride in those. Can't take them away with us. We came with nothing, we go with nothing. Let's not put our pride in those things. As Christians, we often talk about faith, don't we? But have you ever taken a moment to think what it really means? What does faith really mean? If I was to sit down and have a coffee with you, although I don't drink coffee, but you know the idea. If I was to sit down and have a chat with you, how would you describe faith in God? How would you describe it to me? Would you describe it as an adventure? Would you describe it as complete trust in God? Or would you say it's a belief that God exists? Or perhaps something else? Now, those ones that I've just mentioned, they all would be correct. And there are others to describe faith. You know I like my Greek words. Not always great at pronouncing them. But the Greek word for faith, most often used in the New Testament and often used in the book of James, is pistis, which means a firm persuasion or conviction. And it's always used of faith in God or Christ. So a firm persuasion or conviction. Hebrews 11 verse 1, you'll know these words really well. It takes the definition a little bit further when it says faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith. A firm persuasion or conviction. Confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Do you have that faith this morning in God? So let's go to the next few verses, shall we? Get into the first few verses of the text. Now, James introduces his letter to the readers by saying, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already know the letter is believed to be written by James, the brother of Jesus, but why did James introduce himself in this way? Well, I think he introduced himself in this way because he wanted to set the tone for the letter. This letter was not just coming from the brother of Jesus, sticking up for Jesus, saying, Jesus is great, he's my brother, believe in him. But rather, he was describing to the Jewish believers that he saw Jesus as someone far more important who changed his life. And he wanted to show the significance of that relationship. A slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James wanted his readers to see that he had made himself a slave to Jesus. He realized that he'd been bought at a price and he belonged to Jesus. He had chosen to put aside his ambitions and his desires in order to submit to Jesus. Secondly, you'll notice the word Lord. Putting God and Jesus in the same sentence, he was acknowledging that Jesus truly was his God and he was the ruler and boss of his life. Lord. We say Lord Jesus, don't we? We say that quite often. We say that in prayers. But to make someone Lord means that they have total authority over your life. James was acknowledging that Jesus was that to him. Is Jesus that to you? Is he Lord? Not just in word, but in action. Is he Lord of every area of your life? Is he in control? James then goes on to open his letter by talking about the troubles of life, which I've entitled, if you want a little bit for this section of James, I've called it the Rocky Road of Faith. When I think of Rocky Road, I think of the chocolate. Anyone like Rocky Road? That's lovely. But obviously it's not that kind of Rocky Road. But the Rocky Road of Faith. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The Rocky Road of Faith. Have you ever had moments in your life when you find yourself struggling to cope? Yeah, I don't know what it might be, but have you ever had those moments when you're struggling to cope? Struggling to deal with situations happening in or around you? The times when every day can feel like a battle. That it takes all of your effort just to get out of bed or to go to work. Where situations can seem so encompassing and overwhelming. Where the temptation to compromise our values and beliefs are constant. Can anyone relate to that? I'm sure we all can. I'm sure we all can. Even double hands in some places. Whether it be problems at work, whether it be a health diagnosis, whether it be issues in marriage or your kids' behaviour, how to deal with increasing bills. We've all faced them, and as I said, in the present climate, with the changes of the gas and electric crisis, it's likely we'll be facing these kind of things more and more. Challenges this week for me with my children. I must say, the last week before they go to school has been a big challenge. We face these challenges. The believers of the time were facing issues and seeking to understand how to live for Christ in an increasingly ungodly world. And that's what we are trying to do as well, I'd surmise. Truth is, life is full of problems. You don't need me to tell you that, you know that. We all have our ups and our downs, don't we? It doesn't matter whether we're a follower of Jesus or not. It's a reality. There are those people out there that would suggest that when you come to Jesus, all your problems cease to exist. I kind of found that's the opposite. You kind of have more issues when you're seeking to follow Christ and follow his ways. It's hard. Life is hard. It happens. It's full of ups and downs. But it's not what the Bible teaches either, most importantly. Jesus says these stark words of warning in John 16:33 to his disciples. And these words ring true today. In this world you will have trouble. He makes it plain and simple. In this world you will have trouble. Simply, Jesus never promised you that coming to him would mean no more pain, no more frustration, disagreements, tribulations or persecutions, though we would really like that. It's not happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul in his letter to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's loads of these kind of verses. It's not an analogy that you can use for those who truly trust in Jesus that life will be free of problems. They won't. What he did promise, though, is that we would find peace if we trust him in all circumstances. First part of that verse from John 16:33 says, I've told you that you might have peace. I have told you this, that you might have peace in me. We can trust him because the end of the verse also says, I've overcome the world. I've overcome this world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Having faith in Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. The faith journey really is a rocky road. It's not plain sailing. There will be temptations that try and trip you up. There will be circumstances that will seek to squeeze the life out of you. But it's a question of how we deal with these moments. God has called you to action, to a journey of faith, to embrace the times of trial. Problems come to us all, but having God on your side, on my side, makes all the difference. He won't necessarily take away our issues, though at times he does, but he will walk us through them and we will grow as a result. It's why James tells us to embrace the tough times we face. Verse 2 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. If you're anything like me, my natural reaction to trouble and strife is not to welcome it with open arms and rejoice in it. If I'm honest, and can I be honest just for a moment? That's all right. I'm more likely to complain, perhaps get a little frustrated. And at times, I think we can all perhaps even lash out at those moments. Not that we all do, but perhaps we can. But James is telling us it's an opportunity for great joy. Not so much being happy that we're facing a particularly tough time, but rather there's something to rejoice in what this trial and tribulation is going to produce in you, produce in us, in me, in the long run. You see, it's this. It's taking the long view, not the immediate view. It's the long view of what this is going to produce in us, not the immediate effects. The key to being joyful is making sure we have the right mindset and making the choice to be that proactive in that with our faith. Having the right mindset will enable us to embrace our difficult times with joy. This means we need to, and this is the one key bit for this verse, accept where we are, but lift up our eyes. Accept where you are, but lift up your eyes. What do I mean? You may not like it, but you're where you are for a reason. Sometimes it's because of choices you've made, but other times it's just because tough situations have come to test us. There's no rhyme or reason for it, it just has happened. The sooner we accept the reality we're in, the reality that we're in, the better we'll be. Where we are, where you find yourself today, perhaps where you'll find yourself 6 months down the line, doesn't have to define you. However long you've been in a particular place, it does not have to define you. There is a bigger picture. There is a more to the situation than you see. It's why God calls us to lift up our eyes. Lift up your eyes from where you might feel like you're surrounded by trees and in a forest and don't really know where to go. But God says, lift up your eyes to heaven, to the maker of all, who has the bigger picture, who knows all, who has plans and purposes for you that don't stop at the trial and tribulation. I wonder whether you've ever felt like that because you're facing a certain circumstance, that's it, that's where you're going to stop now. God's not going to bring you through that, and so therefore that's where your faith ends. But that's not true. God brings you through. His purposes don't stop at the trial of tribulation. It doesn't have to defeat you. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, really famous psalm that said, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. See, if we only see the trouble surrounding us and not ask God to see what he's wanting to do through the circumstance, we'll continue to struggle to have a mindset of joy. We have to lift our eyes up, upwards, to see what God is doing. The second thing that James calls us to do in times of troubles is to be proactive. When times of trouble and trial and tribulation come, our first reaction can be to want to either give up on faith. That can happen. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Or perhaps sometimes we blame God. If you'd just done what I asked God, it would have been fine. And this wouldn't have happened. It's often an automatic reaction we have. I guess it's a fleshly nature kind of reaction. But having faith, true faith in God, is not just about the good times when things are going well. Would you agree with me that anybody can have faith when things are going well? Quite easy, really. But it's about being positive and proactive in our faith when everything feels like it's falling apart. Trusting God when everything seems to suggest to you, why bother? God says, keep going. It's very easy for us to become bitter about what we're going through. But God wants us not to be bitter. He wants us to be better. Doesn't want us to be bitter, he wants us to be better. From in the midst of the storm, having our faith tested can seem like a negative thing. But it's far from being negative. Verse 2 to 4, so as a whole, it says these words, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The testing of our faith produces perseverance. The Greek word used in this context for perseverance is hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And I'm sure someone else who's much more knowledgeable can tell me exactly how to say it, but I think it's hupomone, which is a steadfast constancy or endurance, the characteristic of a person who's not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. You see, above our feelings, above our thoughts, above what we see around us, we need to hold strong and place our mind on Christ. Colossians 3 verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. When we learn to persevere and to hold tight to Christ, is then we become mature and complete. It's where we get moulded, we deepen our relationships with God. Because as Philippians 1 verse 6 also says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So I said a little bit before, your journey of faith doesn't have to stop when you hit trials and tribulations. You can be brought through, and you will be brought through. He wants to bring you through and to make you mature and complete. And as a result of that faithfulness that we have as we persevere in our times of trial and tribulation, What awaits us as an eternal reward, we will have, we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's purpose for those tough times. There's purpose where you think that there's no way out. There's purpose however long you've been in something. And I know there's people here and those perhaps that be listening that have been in stuff for years. Situations for years. But God can and will lead you through if you focus your eyes on Jesus and if you persevere and allow him to do the hard work and be joyful, not in the circumstance, but in what it's going to produce in you as a result. Be encouraged. See, if there's one thing I can guarantee you this morning in conclusion, is whether you're a Christian or not, is at different times you will have troubles. It's a given. I know that seems quite depressing and not particularly life-affirming, but it doesn't have to be that way. A trial or a tribulation doesn't have to make you bitter. It doesn't need to be the end of the world. And it's not minimizing the stuff we go through either. But if we allow God to walk us through the storm, our whole perspective can and will change. We just need to actively put our faith in him. Not just saying, yes, Pastor Steve, that's great, I know that, but it's allowing it to become a heart experience for you and putting it into practice. Whether it's for the first time that you ask God and you put your faith in him, or whether you've known Jesus for years and you just need to go back to God and say, God, look, you know, I've tried to take control of this or that, I need to put you back in control. Putting our faith in Jesus and actively persevering through the hard times will shape us into the people God wants us to be. The road, or the rocky road of faith, is not always easy, but you will find joy even in the times when you learn to trust the God who's called you to follow him. We're called to action, to persevere, and to walk the sometimes rocky but joyful road of faith. Let's pray together, shall we?